Before I read our scripture, I'm going to tell you a story. It's a story, a true account, of a man by the name of Jim Brown, actually Pastor Jim Brown. Pastor Jim Brown was learning how to fly an airplane, and he had had numerous lessons. This particular day, he and his instructor were up flying, and it was, oh my goodness, a beautifully beautiful sky, blue with a few fluffy clouds here and there. Warm, but not too warm. It was a beautiful day for flying until Jim Brown's instructor, sitting right next to him, said, "Jim, I want you to do something." "Sure," I said, "I trust you." And he said, "Well, I want you to put this plane into a steep and extended dive." And so he did. Well, anybody who flies an airplane, where's Rick? Rick would know for sure, particularly for a single-engine plane, if you put this thing into a steep and extended dive, after just a moment or two, the engine stops. It stalls out. And when it did, the plane now begins to drop like a rock out of control. And Jim Brown said, I was really panicking here, and I couldn't figure out why my instructor wasn't giving me any instructions on how to figure this out, how to fix the situation. But he said, after what seemed like an eternity, it was probably more like 30 or 40 seconds, he said, I cleared my mind, I did what I needed to do, and I leveled the plane off. But he said, as soon as I got that plane leveled off, as soon as my heart came from my throat back down to where it was supposed to be in my chest cavity, as soon as that happened, I just blasted my instructor. I said, "What could you be thinking? Don't you care about my safety?" And the instructor said, calmly, which was also irritating to Jim, "There is no situation that you can get this plane into that I can't get you out of." Our scripture reading this morning, it's Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. And gracious God, as we prepare ourselves to hear the written word and then my message, I pray that by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and souls that are open to what you would have us hear. Now listen to the word of God. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. "On that day when evening had come, he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them as well. Now a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he," Jesus, "was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." How can you be asleep in the cushion in this storm? But anyway, "sleep in the, on a cushion, they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' He finally wakes up and he rebukes the wind and the sea and says, 'Peace, be still.' And then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great awe." The other translation here, which is more than legitimate, is terror. "They are filled with great awe/terror and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The word of the Lord. Our text this morning, a stormy night with Jesus, is a familiar text. Frankly, as a text on my previous readings, I often come away feeling inadequate, at least a bit inadequate anyway, a bit like I'm being scolded for being afraid. Imagine a moment with me that you are out in the middle of Lake Michigan in a 30-foot boat. No, let's make it a 40-foot boat. And suddenly, your radar doesn't pick this up, but suddenly out of nowhere comes this ferocious storm. And there is thunder, and there is lightning, and the wind is coming at you from different directions. And the waves, as anybody knows about Lake Michigan, they don't come like this. They come at different directions. And imagine those waves are 12 to 15 feet high. Does it seem like a healthy response to that would be fear? Yes, it does. And upon reflection on today's text, it's not a text about scolding us. It's a personal invitation. And our response to this personal invitation reveals our foundation. Our response to the invitation in this text, it uncovers our foundation. A foundation which informs, it influences, and may I say directs how you and I experience, how you and I react to the everyday circumstances of life. The invitation in our text, well, it beautifully echoes Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. You remember that one? Where Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Let me show you what I mean. Mark's account begins late one afternoon. The sun is low on the horizon, and the heat of the day has begun to dissipate. And it's been a long day for the disciples. For that matter, it's been a long week. They are tired of all the people they have to deal with. They're tired of directing crowds. They're tired of hearing complaints. It seems like wherever Jesus goes, somebody has an issue. And they're tired. So you can imagine on this day, they're looking forward now to a dinner, perhaps on their boat, which is moored just offshore, perhaps still on shore, but they're looking for a quiet dinner. Maybe some small talk with Jesus, maybe a glass of wine, and then some needed sleep. But not so much. No, Jesus said, I have one more thing for you to do. Let us go across to the other side. Now, what he's referring to is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, well, it's 13 miles long. And this is a night crossing. 13 miles long on a night crossing. Not expecting any kind of storm at this point. You can imagine they're going to have to row a good portion of that 13 miles unless they happen to catch a little bit of wind. They're tired. They're worn out. Jesus says, let's go to the other side. And then there's the risk. Not only the fatigue after, but then there is the risk that they all would know, whether they were fishermen or not fishermen, the risk of crossing the Sea of Galilee, whether it's day or night, but particularly at night. Why do I say that? The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level. And surrounding, it's in a basin, and surrounding it are hills and mountains. And about 30 miles to the northeast, about the distance between here and Grand Rapids, is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is 9,200 feet above sea level. So what happens frequently is when the cold air comes down off of Mount Hermon and meets the warm, moist air coming up from the Sea of Galilee is boom. Ferocious, ferocious storms. And the disciples know about that. So there's the risk. They knew the risk in doing what Jesus was asking them to do. But, you know, they probably assumed that, Well, Jesus is asking us to do this, and he is going to be in the boat with us. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. But it wasn't fine, was it? Mark 4, 37 and 38. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, saying to him, "Teacher." Note that. They call him teacher here. "Do you not care? Do you not care?" In the Greek, the other translation here in the Greek is, "Are you not aware? Are you not aware of our circumstances? Do you not know what's going on here, Jesus?" That's an equally valid translation. We hear it here as, "Do you not care?" And by the way, in the original language, in the original Greek, the language used by the disciples to wake up Jesus, it's a reprimand. It's a reprimand. "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Are you not aware of what's going on here?" It's reminiscent of some of the Psalms, particularly Psalms of Lament, where God's people wonder where God is. I particularly like, that's not the way to say it, but I did choose anyway. I do like it. Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from the Message paraphrase. Verse 1, "God, are you avoiding me? Where are you when I need you?" One of the commentaries on our text said that the rudeness of Mark's wording, it reflects the way frustrated and desperate people speak. So I wonder, when Jesus doesn't have our backs, when Jesus is not returning our phone calls or our text messages, when Jesus just doesn't seem available, I wonder how often our thoughts about Jesus reflect disappointment. Our thoughts about Jesus reflect confusion, impatience, anger, and a number of other feelings that are not terribly positive about the Christ. Especially when calming storms seems like a no-brainer. Jesus, why won't you heal this growing gap, this in our marriage, if for no other reason, for the sake of the children? Why, Jesus, won't you heal my mother or my brother or my sister or my father or my best friend because you know how they've served you? And why? Why did the terminally ill have to suffer so long? Is there nothing you can do about the injustice and the polarization in our world, in our country, in our churches, and in our families? I wonder how often, when times are so uncertain in your life and mine, and when life has taken on a smell of decay, we cry, we whisper, we moan, "Don't you care?" It was at this point in my sermon preparation that I became aware of the invitation that I referred to earlier. Beginning with the fact that Jesus has not sent his disciples on this night crossing alone. He goes with them. He is right there present with them in the midst of the storm, whether they know it, whether we know it or not. Whether we know it or not, the promise of Scripture is that we are never abandoned by the Christ. Never, ever abandoned. It might feel like it, but we are not. Jesus is present with them right in the midst of the storm. A storm, by the way, please note, a storm, by the way, where Jesus calms, not by waving his hands, not by any incantations, nor by praying to the Father. He doesn't pray to God and say, God, please, that's not what happens. What Jesus does, what the text shows us, that he simply and with the authority of God confronts the storm. And listen to how Eugene Peterson paraphrases verse 39. What happens when Jesus confronts the storm? Peterson says this: Jesus tells the wind to pipe down, and to the sea, quiet, settle down. And the wind ran out of breath, and the sea became as smooth as glass. The Greek verb that translates into English as smooth as glass or dead calm is an infrequently Greek word. It is called a perfect passive imperative verb, a perfect passive imperative. And Jim says to me, I have no idea what that is, and I'm not sure why you're telling me that. What difference does that possibly make? Have you ever noticed how Lake Michigan, or for that matter, any large body of water, looks immediately after a ferocious storm has gone through? The wind has just stopped. What does the water look like? It's frothy, isn't it? It takes a little while for the water to calm down. But our text here says that it is smooth as glass. It calms down. Jesus demonstrates the power to muzzle even the waves. Scott Osay says it is this point. One can explain away the wind stopping. One cannot explain the fact that the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, was now flat, dead calm, unless you have the power beyond what a human person has. Scott Osay says that this is when the real terror of the night begins. Scott says the only time in this verse where the disciples are described as terrified, or as we read earlier, awe and terrified are equal translations there, it is when the storm is swamping the boats. It is not when the storm is swamping the boats, but after Jesus rebukes both the winds and his disciples. The terror in their eyes and in their voices come only when they are asking the other, who is this? And here's the invitation. The invitation to you and to me. Who is this Jesus to you and to me? In our response to the question of who is Jesus for you and to me, it uncovers our foundation. A foundation which informs, influences, and may I say directs our response to the everyday circumstances of life. Who is this Jesus for you? And please know, this is more than a theological or a doctrinal question. Who is Jesus for you? Is he close or is he far away? Is he forgiving and kind? Is he gracious and benevolent? Is he warm and playful? Or is he stoic and judgmental, distant and disengaged, unreliable and capricious? Who is Jesus for you and me? That's the invitation in this text. Who is Jesus? The storm in hospital room 1124 was intensifying hour by hour. The dear lady in that room was going to die. That was a certainty. But there was another storm, And that was a soul storm, an inner storm, that had waves and winds that were beating against her hospital bed and against her three daughters who were in the room with her, three adult daughters. You see, she didn't feel worthy. She didn't feel worthy of God's love. She didn't feel as though she had done enough things in life to justify a warm welcome by God in heaven. And that's when the three adult daughters decided that they would do something about it. And that's when my chaplain's beeper went off. And when I walked into that room, and you know, we've all done this. You walk into a room and it feels like a shroud of foreboding. A shroud of fear was covering everything. And as I listened to the daughters share their mother's grief and concern and fear that she wasn't enough. She simply wasn't good enough. There was no way she was going to be received into heaven, into the kingdom, by a warm and gracious God. As they finished telling me this story, they all turned and looked at me as if to say, what are you going to do about it? Fortunately, I had been praying as I was listening to them because I was asking the same question to God. What do you want me to do with this? And what I heard, not an audible voice, I don't hear voices, what I sensed so strongly was, hold hands, which we did. We surrounded that hospital bed, the elderly lady, their three daughters, and myself held hands. And as we began to pray, and I had no clue as to what we were going to be praying, I was just following orders, God poured in and through me words. Words of grace. Words I didn't understand. I can't even remember today. But you know, the smell and the sense that you have after a thunderstorm just passes, there's a sense and a smell of freshness. That was the sense in that room when we finished praying. That elderly, dear lady died about 4 hours later. And what her daughters told me was that when she died, she had a smile on her face, a sense of joy and peace as she was leaving this world to God's kingdom. Who is this Jesus Christ for you? Jesus' personal invitation in Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is a beautiful echo of this text today where Jesus says, come. Come on. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, come. Give me your burden. I will give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you, and please note the words, and learn from me. Learn who I am. Learn who you are. And you, I promise, says Jesus, you will find rest for your souls. A gracious and loving God, there is so much about you that is mystery. There is so much about you that we do not understand. There is so much about our theology and our doctrine and our dogma that does not capture the essence of who you are. I pray, Lord, that by your grace and through your Holy Spirit, that you would give us a growing awareness and trust of your personal love and care for each of us in the everyday of life. In the name of the Christ, amen.